Hallelujah. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. We'll conclude our series on the book of Colossians this morning. We've had a few weeks and some sessions on this. We'll just make an home run this morning. I'm a bit thinking I have some other things to say about the book, but I guess I'll find a way to do it some other time. Matthew 28, 18. Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Praise the Lord. And so we picked out the key words here and said, Jesus obviously gave his disciples a way to teach the Old Testament, which is the didasco, where we have the didache. You know, we've done all that in this series. We also said that the Old Testament, therefore, must be studied as a Christology. John calls Jesus the Word, the Logos. I said Logos is study, or subject, or revelation, or thought, or idea. So Jesus is the Logos of God in the Old Testament. So when you hear the Word of God, you can just put the study of God. Right? When you have biology, you have sociology, that's where you have the word Logos. So the Bible is a Christology, Christ's study of God in the Old Testament. In John 5:39, he says, you touch the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. You will not come to me that you may have life. John 5:39 and 40. In John 5:45, he says, think not I'm come to accuse you before the Father. There's one that accused before the Father, even Moses in whom you trust. He says, have you believed Moses, you'll have believed me, for he wrote concerning me. John 5:45 and 46. And so therefore, it shows that the study of the Old Testament only becomes useful when it's a Christology, a Christ study. And Jesus did just that on the road to Emmaus when he met two of his disciples. One of them was Cleopas in Luke 24. And then he said to them in 25, all fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophet has spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. Pay attention to that. In 27, he now says, begin at Moses and all the prophets, that's the entire Old Testament books, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things that are manil, which means to interpret or to show the meaning. Things concerning himself. Now, I also let you know that you will hardly find the word Christ in the Old Testament. So, the word Christ, therefore, is an interpretation. When you look at events that are alike, about the personality that is alike, and then they saw, this person will say he has hope. He will deliver, he will set free, he will bring us to this, he will heal, he will set free, he will rid us of bondage. And you see that person spoken of from Genesis through to Malachi, then he must be the Messiah, the Christos, the Christ. So that calling Jesus the Christ is an interpretation of the scriptures, of the Old Testament. And so that means that when the epistles were written, they were written as a Christology. A Christology. Now, Christology. Of course, we have different studies in that. We have the theology, that's the study of God in Christ as well. We have the pneumatology, which is a study of the Spirit, or spirits generally. We have the ecclesiology. Ecclesiology is a study of the church, gatherings, and the systems of worship in ecclesiology. We have all of that. We also have what we call the eschatology. Eschatology is a study of events of the last days. You know, we have, also some people believe we have epistology, the study of faith, but I don't really subscribe to that. We have ecclesiology, we have pneumatology, we have theology, we have eschatology. All just the study all in Christ. Because the moment it leaves the Christology, then you are studying apart from Jesus. Jesus already gave us a way to study the Old Testament. It's a Christology. where you interpret the Old Testament to find Christ. Remember, I told you that you don't read the Old Testament for personal desires. And that colored people's minds when they study the Bible. You study the Word to find out what it says, not what you want. So when Paul is writing to Colossae, he's not writing to Colossae from the book of Colossians. He's writing to Colossae from the Old Testament. In other words, he's explaining the Old Testament to them. So every Old Testament or every epistle is an Old Testament scripture interpretation or explanation. The epistles, therefore, explain the Old Testament. Still out there? Are you still out there? Here are Colossians. We gave some background text on Colossians. The first thing we said was it was a church that Paul did not personally establish. We also said it was a church he didn't even see them. He hadn't been there before. So this book presents a scenario for you and I when we have people that we teach, we mentor, either as directly or indirectly, how do you handle them? What do you say to them? And we said, for example, that the content of the book doesn't differ from any other one. There was nothing emotional, there was nothing sentimental, nothing familiar, just all God's Word. In fact, I asked you to look at Ephesians and put it together with Colossians and see that the contents are very much alike. So in Colossae, he writes to them what we call the book of Colossians in Colossians 1 and 7. He says, I got to know about you, or I learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, which is for you, a faithful minister of Christ, who have declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So we got to know about them through Epaphras. Epaphras obviously was Paul's disciple that left Ephesus to establish his church, which is the fruit of discipleship. We often say that the fruit of ministry is ministry itself. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, obviously he hadn't seen them before. He says in chapter 1, verse 1, sorry, for I would that you knew the great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. That's the nature of this church. So whatever he is addressing, he's addressing it because Epaphras must have told him. Either Epaphras alone, or Epaphras with Onesimus, or someone like Philemon, those who were his associates, and they were also leaders in that church. But I think it's just Epaphras, really. And so he writes to them, and I identify to you that Colossae is like Lagos, Port Harcourt, Abuja, maybe Benin, where different people from different parts of the country or Africa, Johannesburg or maybe Accra, in all those places where you will find many tribes, many people, many nationals, where you find many professions, many businesses. And then when that happens, it's not strange to also find many belief systems. So Colossae therefore became like a constituent of different belief systems. Different people who believe different things. Now, somehow, just like Corinth, those things were finding their way into the churches. And believers started to adopt belief systems different from the gospel. And so what they were now doing was they were mixing them together. We'll call them syncretism. That is, different belief systems. You don't want to merge them together. And so they thought, well, Christ is, yes, our Savior, but then there's a sense in Islam. There's a kind of sense in the Grail message. There's something we look at. Science is saying something that makes a lot of sense. You go back and say, well, I also did some study in Jehovah Witness. I think they have something there. You know, that kind of thought pattern was what was now present in Colossae. So Paul had to write a letter to show and emphasize the superiority of the Christ revelation of God. And not just the superiority, the singularity The similarity of Christ's revelation of God and the singularity of it. And so that was the emphasis of the letter. And we checked a bit of that yesterday, how he addressed three different things in chapter 2. Chapter 2, from verse 4, 5, he addressed some of verse 8, then another one in verse 16 and 17, then also from verse 18 to 23. So it was quite a church. There are different things they believed. And you know, in modern day today, it's typical of cosmopolitan places where, you know, you are exposed to knowledge of all sorts. So that's why there's a lot of discussion on knowledge in Colossae. You have knowledge of all sorts. So you are mixing things up. You have the knowledge of God's word somewhere. You have the knowledge of some religion somewhere. You have something that you read on the internet somewhere. And, you know, you just pick up thoughts. And I showed you yesterday that there's no knowledge that's neutral. You pick up thoughts here and there, and then you find out, how can I merge this with Scripture? That's absolutely wrong. Christ is all and in all. And that's Paul's defense here in Colossae. So we've already gone through all of that, and we finally were in chapter 3 and verse 12. Are you there? Alright, chapter 3 and verse 12. Very key was what he says in verse 11. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, for Christ is all and in all. I said the barbarian is the fellow who is a foreigner, or is a phrase for an uneducated person, somebody who is unlettered. He is basically what you can call an illiterate. The Scythian is a bit more, really, someone who is a little strong, you know, and someone that, you know, doesn't sit among the elites. And then Paul says there's nothing like that in Christ. Now, if you did a study with us last year, which other book did Paul address this strongly? Who can remind me? Which one? Huh? You did a Lamentation? Which one? Huh? Last year? The letter Paul wrote to deal with inequality? Agabus. What is it? Philemon. Very good. Were you around? Or you heard about it? You're around. That's right. That's it. You up? You heard for her. So you now remember. Okay. That's another way to tell the truth, right? Alright, that's second hand revelation. That's fine. Okay. But what's similar here is that both Philemon and Colossae were in the same place. The Philemon was also an elder in Colossae. So that means that he had to deal with that. And you see, when you come to a city, and then there's church, the church stands the risk of becoming elitist. And we're allowing the society to influence what we do. And Paul had to deal with that in Colossae and wrote the same to Philemon. Now you see, you can be an MD, you can be a governor, you can be a president, but when you come among saints, that fellow is what? Your brother. So we said, that means the ecclesia is where God breaks the inequality in the society. And that's exactly what Paul is teaching here. There's no Greek, no Jew, there's no circumcised or circumcised, there's no Scythian or Barbarian. No foreigner. No bond, no free. Same thing he said to Philemon. Or Philemon. And he says here, Christ is all and in all. Past time, past and past Christos in past. That is, everything is in Christ. In chapter 2, verse 9, it says he is the plural. Pleroma, it endures the fullness of the Godhead. So that's absolute. And I said to us that Paul in Colossae uses absolute terms. Whenever you are dealing with synchronism, where people are merging opinions, the only cure to it is to be absolute. Because God's word is absolute. So you become absolute. Praise the Lord. So everything is in Christ. All in Christ. Christ is all and in all. That is, Christ is in everyone who has believed. And you already said there's neither Jew nor Greek. The Jew can get offended because they believe they had a special advantage. Jesus told them one time in John 8, and they said, we are our father Abraham. He said, no. Say, you are your father the devil. You know, Jesus was so easy to be stoned. How can you say that? We choose. You are your father the devil. He says, his will you will do. Said, if you are Abraham's children, you will not believe me. And they looked at him. Ah, our father is the devil. Sometimes you need to be told who your father is. And that's what happened to them. So it says, Christ is in all and in you all. Just think of some for us yesterday. We are the world. Was it yesterday? All right. We are the children. Don't be mad at you. The Bible says you are not of this world. You say we are the world. All right now, look at verse 12. Put on therefore, all right, watch this, the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long suffering. Put on, we've seen that a bit now. Put it on. It says elect of God means chosen of God. The Bible won't know. Chosen of God. Okay. Holy and beloved of God. He talks about putting on the bowels of mercies. You can call that compassion. Or thymos in the Greek. OIKTIRMOS. There's something strange about that word, and I want us to observe it. Much of that word is always used for God. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. 2 Corinthians 1:3, the God of mercies, all mercies. Philippians 2:1. You know, so it's usually used for God. But you know, we can put it on because we're raised together with Christ. In other words, he's saying to us, because of our identification in Christ, you and I can imitate God. Now, you know, that's like Ephesians 4:28. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Ephesians 5:1. It says, be ye followers of God as their children. It uses the word followers there, which is the Greek word mimetos, to mimic someone, to act like the person. So he's saying here, put on God's nature in your conduct. Compassion. He mentions kindness. Then he mentions humility. Why would he mention humility? There is a way you can render help, because kindness means to render help or to be good. There's a way you can render kindness with pride. Like you're doing the person a favor. You know? But there's a way you can render help like a serving God. There are two different things. You can be kind, and in your kindness, it has different children. You can also be kind as God is kind. Jesus told us. He said, if you are only good to those who are good to you, you are not any better than sinners or publicans. He says, be like your heavenly Father, who does good to those who are evil, who blesses the unthankful. So, Paul is saying here, put on the same manner, the same nature of God. If you go to Galatians, that's like walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Simple. So when it says to put on there, it means to wear it in your conduct. Every time you see the word to put on, it means for men to receive from you or for men to see it. Thank God for the nature of God in our spirit. We bless God for who we are in Christ. But Paul is saying you've got to put it on. Don't just confess it. Don't just preach it. Wear it. Wear your nature. Wear who you are. Put on who you are. Put on what you are. Put on what you can do. In verse 13 of the same verse, so forbearing one another. Now take that verse and go to chapter 4:32 of Ephesians. You'll read something very similar. Forbearing one another, the word aneko in the Greek is A-N-E-C-H-O, a word Paul used in Ephesians 4:2. It means to bear up, to hold up. And that's where you can get the word tolerance. That means there's tolerance in Christ. There's tolerance. Tolerating brethren. Someone told me, I don't go to any church again. I said, why? The last church I went to, they hurt me badly. I said, you're a very selfish person. So, is that what you're going to say about my predicament? So what predicament? You are living in the place, my guy. You are a selfish person. He said, what do you mean? I said, why were you saved? He said, because Jesus died for my sins. Did he die for your perfection? He said, no. And he was saying, Did he love you like that? He said, yes. And saved you? Yes. Is he tolerating you now? Of course he is. You have left church for how many years now? Is he not tolerating you? Say yes. You can see you are a very proud and selfish person. What you are doing to God, you don't want me to do it to you. Don't get more insults. What is walking in love if there is no offense? What is walking in love for? Tell me now. Why is he walking in love without offense? Many of us think love is to love what you like. You know, if you have a car that you like, you will love it. If you have a car that you don't like, you will forget it. Is that not it? You forget it. When the car is the one not driving you, you get it. But love is for the things that you don't like. As a married couple, all the things you are doing before you get married, they are all liaza. You are just doing drama. Because it is allowed in courtship for people to pretend. It's not easy. Don't quote me. You're going to quote me, I will deny you. I will say it's a parable. Are you pretend? I can't just do a day without thinking about you. Now you're married, and then in that way love starts. There will be phanerosis, apocalyptos. What other Greek word is there? Phanerosis, apocalyptos. Feneru, apocalypsis. There will be a lot of blepo. that love will have to be the love of God. Hallelujah. Just like friendship. Friendship that lasts. A friendship built on forgiveness and forbearance. So you reflect Christ. You will. And I love the way Paul put it, because I love the way Paul writes, but I'm just saying that for emphasis. He says here that, chapter 3, verse 13, if anyone have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do you. You know, there's some things you will read. Forsake not of power. 16 strategies of war. There's one I saw on the soothing out of war. Forgive your enemy, but don't forget. You know, that's how the Colossians. They go to business meetings and they tell them, we don't take prisoners. We go all out and we get our market. And we crush. You know, every morning today we crush. Crush. We dominate the money. You hear that? And then, you know, here you hit the target. And then, this is the downward trend. So you look for, you push. You know, you have to do every time, and then your mind is there. Then you come to talk to another man, Colossians. Say, which one do I choose? He says, then you need to forgive as Christ. Don't learn forgiveness outside Christ. There's forgiveness in Yoruba land. There's forgiveness in Igbo land. There's forgiveness in other land. There's forgiveness among politicians. Don't try that one. There's forgiveness in football. There's forgiveness in business circles. But it's not the same as forgiveness in Christ. So that's why he says, forgiveness is not a spiritual word. You know, it's not a word that was coined by Jesus. No, it's a word we use. But there is a forgiveness of Christ. So he says, that is the one you will put on. Just like Ephesians 4:32. In chapter 14, above all this, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. I've warned you about that word above all, right? Am I? The word there is not above all. That means the word epi. On the basis of this. Okay? In other words, what I've been saying so far is put on love. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. Then gentleness, meekness, patience, that's what all together is called love. So he's saying, what I'm saying in other words, okay, that's what above all this, is put on love, agape. It calls it the bond of perfection. Teleotis is the word perfection there. T-L-E-I-O-T-E-S. It's maturity. The bond of conclusion. That is, in Hebrews 6:1 is used for conclusion. It means this is the conclusion of Christian conduct. Whatever doesn't have love can't have the Spirit of God. Whatever doesn't have love can't have the Spirit of God. So he says, where this is the bond of perfection. Hallelujah. Say, I put on love. Say like it is, I put on love. You know the way every morning you particularly the sisters, the ladies, the women, you wear this morning I was trying to see what I was going to wear. And usually I don't choose what I wear, so I told someone, choose. So when I'm wasting time, I said, give me this one. But I know women are like that. You know? Which is not bad. The Bible says, a woman's glory is in her hair. Doxa hair. The glory of God, I don't know about that. So the women look fine. But if only women, if you look at the New Testament, they are giving instructions concerning dressing. That means men can wear the whole armor of God. Something like that. But you know the way you put on clothes in the morning and you want to make sure you look good? You don't wear clothes for yourself. Because you don't go out like this. You wear it for others to see.
So you wear love for who? For others. You put it on so it can reflect. So men will see. Remember, let your light so shine. Matthew 5:12. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is heaven. So you will wear it like you wear a garment. You will wear it. It must be seen. Love is not just a, is not a speech, it's not a doctrine, it's an action. So you wear it. The bond of perfection. In verse 15. Are you still there? Come on, are you still there? In verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your heart. To which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God, the word that's shalom in the Hebrew, and mean in the Greek, E-I-R-E-N-E. It means for things to be together. Let the peace of God rule your heart. That is your union with God. Your harmony with God. Tell me union with God. Tell me union with God. I mean harmony with God. Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15, I believe, or 16, called Jesus our peace. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So let it rule your heart. Let it rule. What do you mean by rule? The word rule there is the word bahuo in the Greek. I'll spell it for you. B-R-A-B-E-U-O. B-R-A-B-E-U-O. It means an umpire. Let it rule your heart. Like a referee. No V-R. Let it rule your heart. In other words, when there are conflicts, and there are competing things, let your union with God be the referee. In other words, your union with God has now become the standard of how you relate with others. Let it rule your heart. Now, it's not talking about whether you rule your heart for yourself, it's amongst people. So in other words, your harmony with God, your union with God should reflect. It now becomes the umpire, the referee. The one that has the whistle, that has the bell, that has the control. Isn't that Philippians 4:7? The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ. I love a version. I think it's J.B. Phillips' version. It says, the peace of God, like a garrison of soldiers in a turbulent country, shall keep your heart calm. In other words, your ways of walk or your walk amongst people should not be how they see or how they behave. It should be based on your harmony with God. Your harmony with God. Verse 16. Now I want to quickly check something in our study. And I said that the Bible was never written in chapters. It was written in paragraphs. Okay. Now look at that 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. I cannot look at 15b. So to which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Be ye thankful. Now, in the In the way it goes, be ye thankful, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I believe that that ought to be the opening statement of verse 16. Be ye thankful, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word there is eucharistos, E-U-C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S. It's an adjective that definitely relates with the next statement. Be thankful. In other words, we ought to have a consistent lifestyle of thankfulness. You know, the world thanks God for gifts. The world thanks God for good health. The world thanks God for money. The church thanks God for Christ. We'll talk about some of that in the second service. The world thanks the world. You know, I'm going to talk about it later, but there are some songs. I was listening to, let me add this one. I went for a ceremony that was organized by Muslim relevant, and for about 20 minutes or more, they kept singing typical church songs. You know, those neutral church songs. It's new, but I don't know how do I translate it. Carry me on. Take my hand off. And they sang all those songs. They sang many of the songs. All those. I think that the song that if you are Yoruba or you're an African, you will like those songs. So they say they are my magnetic song. You see it like this? John the Baptist in my womb will eat up a joy. Then I asked someone beside me, hey, did you notice something in all those songs? There was. There was no mention of Jesus. I said, they can't sing those ones. Because that will be a Christology of God. And so, I said, you notice also, there are songs no one just sings. Songs that have things like the blood, the spirit, the cross, your suffering, the Father, we are the sons, the body of Christ, the gospel. Key elements of God's revelation in Christ. Raised from the dead. Eternal life. So, our thankfulness cannot be worldly. Even though we can also be thankful, as they are thankful, but what is acceptable to God by Jesus Christ is that which is established on His work. So when Paul says, be eucharistos, he's bringing an adjective of an attitude. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ, which is the word logos, or better still, let the utterance of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, kind of want to do a quick study for us. The word dwell he uses here is a word used for a permanent staying. N-O-I-K-E-O, N-O-I-K-E-O in the Greek. N-O-I-K-E-O. Look at where it is used. Romans 8:11. In the spring that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Okay? 2 Corinthians 6:16, I will dwell in them. 2 Timothy 1:5, dwelleth in your grandmother, in your mother, and that convinces in you the faith, unfeigned faith. 2 Timothy 1:14, kept by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in you. So, Listen to me. If the word is for permanent dwelling, that means it's not an action that happens all the time. So let's read it again. Let's reread that place. Be ye thankful. As the word of Christ dwells in you richly. That is, as what Christ has done, the message of Christ lives permanently in you. So, why am I thankful? Because the work of Christ dwells in me permanently. Well, there is us, or shu, or paw, in the original Greek. So, the word of Christ, which is the gospel, in chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 and 6, dwells in me richly. Do not forget again that in Colossians 1:27, we had read earlier on that Christ in you is the hope of what? Is that permanently? Yeah. So it says, you be thankful for that. Right? Be thankful for that utterance of Christ, or that work of Christ, or that message of Christ lives permanently in you. Now, if you are thankful for that, then in awe and rich, what do you mean by rich? That means, just like the Roman Colossians 1:27, the riches of God is the indwelling of Christ in you. Then he now says, in all wisdom. So, take your pen and separate this. Be thankful, as the word of Christ dwells in you richly, comma, that's a verse on its own. There is a divine wisdom in our insight. In your insight about this, in your insight about the dwelling of Christ, then it says, teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching. Teaching, didaskos. Now, this is something that's strange here. You know, he said in Colossians 1:28 that he's the one teaching and admonishing. Now he's saying, you now grow and begin to teach and admonish one another. That's ministry. The admonishment I'm starting in this series already is what you do to others for spiritual development. Acts 20:31, Romans 15:14. 1 Corinthians 4:14, 1 Thessalonians 5:12-14, 2 Thessalonians 3:15. I'll take it again. Acts 20:31, I cease not to warn you every day. Romans 15:40, the things written beforehand are for our learning, okay? And admonition. 1 Corinthians 4:14, I admonish you. Colossians 1:28, we read that earlier. 1 Thessalonians 5:12, who admonish you in the Lord, admonish you. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, 2 Thessalonians 3:15, admonish him like a brother, not like an enemy. So we can also, that means, just like he told Timothy, the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, 2 Timothy 2:2, commit the same to faithful men who shall be able to do what? Teach others. So he's saying here that when we are walking in the truth of the indwelling Christ, in all the insight, we will teach and admonish others. How? It says you teach and admonish one another, then it says in psalms. It mentions hymns, and it mentions spiritual songs. Now, if I'm talking about the book of Psalms, the word psalm here is a Greek word psalmos, P-S-A-L-M-O-S. taken from the word phallo, P-S-A-L-L-O. Now, there are places where the psalm, or this word refers to the Old Testament book of Psalms, for example, Luke 20, 42, Luke 24, 44, I'll take it again, Luke 20, 22, 42, Luke 20, 42, Luke 24, 44, Acts 1, 20. There are references to the book of Psalms. Acts 13 and verse 33. But now go to 1 Corinthians 14, 26. When you come together, every one of you has a psalm. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. Ephesians 5, 19. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So what is psalm? It's from the word psalm, I said, it means to sing. Romans 15, 9, to sing. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. I will sing with the Spirit. And I will sing with the understanding. That's the word psalm. James 5, 13. Is there any Mary? Let him sing psalms. Using the same word there. Let him sing psalms. Now, so a psalm means to sing. To sing a song. Now, he tells you what kind of song it should be. In the church. He calls it hymns. They're not different things. It is explaining the same thing. When I say, I want a luxury. That's not right. When I say, I'm trying to see some by your house. I want a luxury. Self-contained. I want to say self-contained. Okay. A luxury, self-contained, service flat. You know, you don't say luxury, self, different things. I'm describing the same thing. So when he says, a psalm, which is a hymn, hymnos, in the Greek, means to celebrate. It's used for God. To celebrate. So, in the church, what we celebrate in our songs has to be God. And that brings into the mind the feast of the Jews. Celebrate what God has done. Then he says, spiritual songs. Which is pneumaticos. Sing by the Spirit. Sing by the Spirit. The word song is the word ode, O-D-E. Revelation 5, 9, 14, 3, and 15, 3. Revelation 5, 9, 14, 3, and 15, 3. Spiritual song, ode. Singing with grace in your heart. Singing with grace in your heart. That means you already have grace in your heart. Sing with it. What is he saying? Sing about Jesus. Sing about what God has done. Sing about what God is doing. Celebrate Jesus. What it means is that our songs are not emotional reactions. Our songs are determined by Scripture. So if I sing by the Spirit, which from 1 Corinthians 14, 15, means I can also sing in tongues. So as I sing in tongues, alright, I sing out the grace of God. I sing out Christ Jesus. And the purpose of my singing just like Paul was able to edify the church, is to admonish believers. So the lyric or lyrics of Christian singing cannot be personalized. The lyric of Christian singing has to be doctrinal. It has to be scripture. So he says after that, whatever you do in word or deed, all in the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now you just take Ephesians 5, verse 22 to 23, you will see similarity. Ephesians 5, you will see the same thing. Ephesians 5, verse 20, sorry. Giving thanks always by heaven unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing. 22, down to 25. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands, and as it is fit in the Lord. What does he mean by as it is fit in the Lord? Pay attention here. He uses the word aneko, A-N-K-O, which means do it as it is befitting in Christ. So submission is fitting in Christ. Submission. To submit, to be under the authority of another. Just like Philippians 1:8. Now, the question is this for everybody? Well, he's writing to believers. So, in writing to believers, he's writing to believers in their marriages. Because by speaking about Christ, that means Christ is in you. So, a woman, submission to her husband is not a thing of convenience, what I like to do. No. It's Christian living. It's Christian living. It's not societal. Like I said, you can read this as an African. But it's better to read like a Christian. When an African says, submit to your husband, they're asking couples having, you know, quarrels, and then Africans coming to settle it. You've heard that word before. That's not the Bible. Okay? So here, he's saying, as it is fitting. Look at how Paul would say the same in Ephesians 5. Wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as unto the Lord. As is fitting in the Lord. Then he says, husbands, if you take notice, whether you read the Ephesians account or in the Colossians account, there was more instructions, to the husband than the wife. You read it. And why would he say, to your husband? Then he tells the husband to mirror Christ and the church. Now, let me ask you. Did the church submit to Christ to be loved? Or the church submits to Christ because she is loved? Exactly. So it's not the world way of reading it. He puts in Christ in the picture. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. What bitter then means harsh. Harsh. Pikrino in the Greek, P-I-K-R-A-I-N-O, to be harsh, to be difficult, from the word pilkros, P-I-K-R-O-S, to be difficult. Those are those using bitter words. A Christ husband does not spit down his wife. No. No. That Christ has loved the church and gave himself for it. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. A Christ husband doesn't become difficult. You know, there are some folks like that. There are wives who have dead children. You know your father. Let's pray that he will hear us. That the entire household, they know you. Hallelujah. What kind of a man are you? Don't let your father hear you. And then you don't come, you may bow in my heart. I think that is the Lord, the love of God. I think the love of God is under your feet. No, you shouldn't be like that. So don't be harsh. Bitter. You say things to your wife like this, and she wants to go and die. You know, people are like that. He says, no. Don't be bitter towards your wives. Love them. Praise the Lord. In Ephesians, that Christ has loved the church. Look at the next verse. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Now, you need to understand the context of this, is that children, those who live with their parents. Okay? That's the context of what he's saying. In other words, this is the message for the children's church. So that means the children who are in the children's church also were to read these letters. There was no letter to children's church. Everyone fed the same truth. Fed on the same truth. So, thinking you have a children's church because we would have, I remember one time, somebody claimed that they didn't like our children's church. I mean, that was when we were at 378. I said, well, it's not exciting. That is just Bible, praying, and all that. That they expect to have bouncing castles. That was the word there. Bouncing castles. And have all the fun. So I went home to my daughter and I said, I was now saying it. No, I didn't tell her. I was just saying it to someone. She was there. She said, I looked at me and said, bouncing castles in church? No, you don't do bouncing castles in church. That is at the children's part. In church, we read the Bible. She just said that. I said, you're right. You know? So, for Paul to instruct the children, that means the children were also reading that letter. Let me see if you understand that. The children, Jesus, when he was 12, was engaging the Bible scholars of his day. Luke 2:47. They were astonished at his answers. Praise the Lord. Are you there? Come on now. He says, obey. In all things, he is well pleasing to the Lord. Now, if you take all these instructions together, they are not to be isolated. They are family life instructions. We have materials on this. We have a book on this. We have series on this. You can lay your hands on it. The new creation and its relationship. We have a family life in Christ. We also have a book on this that takes this one by one. Look at what he now says about fathers. Provoke not your children, lest they be discouraged. Provoke not your children. There's parenting in the scriptures. The word provoke here means to cause, to incite. Erethizo in the Greek, E-R-E-T-H-I-Z-O, using 2 Corinthians 9:2. To incite, lest they be discouraged. Discouraged where? In other words, the father in the home ought to be an example of spiritual living to his children. So for the moment you provoke, you incite. Look at how many things he's saying to men. It doubles up the instruction. He says, as a husband, don't be bitter. As a father, don't provoke. Don't be harsh. Don't incite. Now, don't forget, these are not cultural instructions. This is Christian living, which means, as we often say, when I stand before the Lord, I will give account of this instruction. So, as we take prayer seriously, take this seriously. I'll give account. I'll give account of how I treated my children. Were you harsh towards your wife? Were you unruly towards your husband? A Christian sister told me, her husband hit her, she hit her own back. I said, you hit your own back. Were you led by the Spirit of God? You are in the flesh. So, what now happened? It was a very small estate. People now came in. Da, 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 da. Pastor, go be your wife, bro. Hey, ho. And they were now banging the door. They are now, and the man was holding his wife to the window like this. The wife was holding the husband to. And they were speaking in tongues just like that. He says, do not provoke your children. Of course, the Lord, he mentioned there is the father, the pastor. Don't discourage them in the Lord. Atenuo in the Greek. Alpha atenuo. Don't make sure they're encouraged. Don't force your children to pray. It's nonsense. In prayer. Later on, he now accused me of praying too much. A prayer I didn't learn from him. You don't force your children to read the Bible. Don't force your children to read the Bible. Sit down there. Sit in the corner. Take your Bible. Give me something to think. Hallelujah. And some pastors also going to the church. They want their children to start to be living again quickly. I don't do that. Not at all. You learn from my example and your mother, and you see from the Word of God and other believers, and you make your choice. Praise the Lord. You don't force people to know God. It's not done. Moses did not even succeed. You can't succeed. You only breach stone-hearted people. Who will not pretend? Hypocrisy. You open the door of the room. You are gone. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, I do the word in all things. In verse 22, he says, servants, not employees. We have a teaching series on this, the new creation and its relationships. You can get it. And also the book for this course, and it's out of stock. We should get it out by camp meeting. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service, but men pleasers, as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart towards God. This is a verse many believers keep. You know that? End is coming. What are you guys doing? Nothing, sir. It's not good Christian conduct. He says, you obey. Now, I think this will be a new paragraph. Okay, not yet. Let's leave it at that. Not yet. When it says, not for eye service, it's a word for optics. It actually uses the word ophthalmologia in the Greek. Ophthalmology, not ophthalmology. O-P-T-H-A-L-M-O-D-I-L-I-A. D-O-I-L-I-A. It means not to be seen. In other words, the Christian conduct is to do behind your boss what you do when he or she is there. That's Christian conduct. Not for the eyes. As men please us. But it says, but in singleness of heart, fearing who? Fearing who? Those fields. That is, it's for the awe of God. Not as men please us. Now, I know people have attacked Paul for saying this. Now, why would you say that? That serving a man is like serving God. That's not what he's saying. You are taking off the key instruction there. The key instruction there is that Christians are not hypocrites. That's the key thing there. He hasn't said you shouldn't leave your job. He hasn't said you shouldn't get another one. He said, but when you are there, you mustn't be someone who does something behind another one before. That's not Christian. Now, you could be unsatisfied, dissatisfied with the job and change it. In 1 Corinthians 7, he said, if you have the energy to increase your income and get yourself free from your employment, he said, do your best to do that. 1 Corinthians 7, he says that. But he's saying, if you are somewhere, you are walking there, they should know you. That your yes is your yes. Your no is your no. What you do before your boss is not different from what you do there. See, it's not a mere instruction. It's Christian living. Don't say, it's wisdom. It's worldly wisdom you are talking about. It's wisdom. Wisdom, oh, it's wisdom. Let's be careful. It's wisdom. Some of us, the way you chat in the office, if you put all those words together, they're not up to your prayer life in 1 year. One chat. You've spoken to everybody on the first note, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 3 o'clock. After 10 minutes, but when it is time to release the dragon, you know that woman in fine security, often the hour that we take the elevator together. And this is going out with crazy, crazy, going out money for all. Some of you the church.
This is very close. Is there anything between them?
Is it them?
This one breaks. So I'm going to ask them, is it eternal life you have or internal life?
No, no, you hear what I'm saying. You're looking across the hall for your partner. That's me, right?
It is not our sense. The singleness of heart. So, what is that singleness of abilities? That is your straightforward. It has nothing to do with who your body is. It has no tradition to reside. But when you are there, be a Christian. Hallelujah. Be a Christian. Strategies of rising up the ladder. Know your enemy in the workplace. Mark them out. Keep quiet at the right time. Measure your speech. Know when to hit back. You read all that, then you now read this one. Christ has to be superior. Are you there? And whatever you do, do it all. Do it with your whole self. He uses the word soul. Do it with yourself. That is, it is not expected for Christians to be ineffective at work. Do it with the whole of your heart. Resume at 8 o'clock. Everybody resumes. They give you something to work, do in your go and get that season. New criminal relationships. I'll deal with all of this one by one. And then that's the time, not put living world media. You're supposed to do all the working for your boss, living world media. And then your whole office is filled with living world media. Say, I do evangelism. Something's wrong with your genesis. If I'm your boss, I'll sack you. And you're playing my teaching. I say, does this look like sense community? Amen. So I say, hey, hey. Who cannot be hearing the word all the time? Can you be a love all that? Be active. Walk well. Be effective. Do it well. As to the Lord and not to me.
Wow.
You know, I told you that working for a Christian is part of his Christian life. You know, I told you. Part of your Christian life. Diligence and dignity of labor is Christian character. So I laugh when some preachers say, because you're a man of God, you know what? Where did you get that from?
And they're already doing the work of the ministry. That's already work.
Seriously?
We'll get on that later. I've touched on that before anyway. Just reminding you.
Knowing, look at 24.
I want us to read that 24 together as a church. Oh, yeah, let's go. 24.
That of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Verse 25. He that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of person.
How about that?
In your office. This is not
evangelism.
In your office. He uses the word anthropogosis. You will receive reward of inheritance. There's an inheritance you have in Colossians 1:12. That means that inheritance that we have in Christ, when we walk in it in our office, in our jobs, in our employment, we have a reward for it. You are not receiving a reward for being an effective worker.
You are receiving a reward for serving the Lord in the office with the whole of your heart.
Being honest, being Christian, that is, people say you are walking in the Spirit, is not only among believers, it's also in your job. As a king that has done wrong,
He says the same thing.
He uses the word komizo. He says he will receive, verse 25, for what he has done wrong. The same in 2 Corinthians 5:10 and Ephesians 6:8 and 1 Peter 5:9. If you act badly, you receive what's the reward? God will condemn what you have done. So, it's not just what you do in your church or your unit or your fellowship. Also what you do at work, what you do at home. The knowledge of Christ must dominate your conduct. Totally. So, while men will work for salaries alone, your mind should be on the Lord Jesus Christ. Antipodosis, koinonia, in the Lord, you bear the consequences. So there's no partiality, no respect of persons. In what you use in Romans 2:1-11, Ephesians 6 and 9, and James 2:1, there is no respect of persons. Prosolepsia, so let me spell it. Prosolepsia. Similar to what Peter said in Acts 10:34. God is no respecter of persons. So, go and get that material. The new creation and his relationship. We dealt with many things. Husband and wife, children and parents, wife to husband, you and your in-laws, we dealt all of that. We also mentioned employer, employee, business partners, citizens and the nation, and also we took, I think about 13 or 14 sessions. We took it one round. That's about, almost about 10 years ago or so, about 8 years ago or so. We talked that, and then we listen to it again. So, you cannot get away with bad conduct. Because you think it's not in the church. No. You have to be a Christian everywhere. Praise the Lord. Very good. Chapter 4, verse 1. I believe chapter 4, verse 1 should be in chapter 3. Because it's dealing with the same thing. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. The word just, there's the word Abigail, that is righteous. What is there? In other words, pay them what is due. Pay them what is due. Pay them what is right. If they have worked, don't owe your staff. It's not about NLC. It's not about labor fight. No. It's about Christian living. And you know, Paul also gives a warning, and let's just check that one, that's just by the way, but to those of us who work with Christians, you know, you can take advantage of a Christian boss. 1 Timothy chapter 6. He gives us an instruction on that. You can say, well, you know, pastor will understand, or boss will understand. I went for evangelism. I went for follow up. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 2, they that have believing masters, let them not despise them. Because they are brethren. Rather do them service. Because they are faithful and beloved. Partakers of the benefits. Do not take advantage of the fact that your boss is a Christian. Then do and undo. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I will learn you something here. So the Bible is supposed to be a different paragraph entirely. Then it says, continuing prayer. And watching the same with thanksgiving. That's another paragraph. With all praying for us, that God will open unto us a door of entrance to speak the mystery of Christ for which I'm also in bonds. Verse 4. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, walking wisdom towards the Lord without redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. This is a different paragraph. Now, notice what he says. Continue in prayer. Proskatereo. Proskatereo.
T-E-R-E, you know that word by now. It means continue where you have begun. There is a signature in all of Paul's letters, an instruction to always pray. Ephesians 6:18, praying always. Romans 12:12, being instant in prayer. 1 Corinthians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. But in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. It's something Paul says all the time. So prayer is part of Christian living. You know, it doesn't say pray because you have a problem. Prayer is part of our walk with God. If you have to know why you should pray, or have a problem before you pray, or have a demand in materially before you pray, you don't know what prayer is. You know what? Then again, it says, pray for us, pray for the ministers of the gospel. A very key reason why we pray. The God will open to us a door of utterance. What is the door of utterance? The door of utterance is boldness. To say things clearly. The door of utterance is boldness. To say the word as you ought to say it. Ephesians 6 and 19. Acts 4. Verse 29, grant to your servants boldness, that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Acts 4:29. The door of utterance is the preacher of the gospel to boldly declare what he should say. To say what he should say the way he ought to say. Not to be reserved, not to qualify what he's saying, but to say without apologies. Then he says, walk in wisdom towards them that are without. That the Sophia, insight, redeeming the time. Ephesians 5:16, just like it says, because the days are evil. So that we as believers, there's a sense of urgency we have in God's word not to waste time. The sense of urgency not to waste time. Redeeming the time, he says. Look at verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. The word salt is an idiom for modesty and conserving something. Season is the word in the Greek, atro, A-R-T-R-O, to make it ready. In other words, before you say something, as a preacher, as a Christian, season it. I told you, as believers, we don't see our minds. We renew it first. Then we say what we ought to say. There is nothing called freedom of speech in Christianity. You say what you ought to say. What you ought to say. Not what you like to say. What should you say? The times you, I'm not going to the times you say something and people will be scared and they will fear you, but deep down your heart you feel uncomfortable. Let me see if I've seen that before. You feel uncomfortable in your heart. No, that's not right. You're born again. Season it. In other words, preserve it. Be modest in the way you talk. Don't say everything. Listen carefully. I've told you this before. If there's any time you shouldn't talk, is when you are provoked in anger or you are bitter about something. Before you say anything, deal with the anger. Anger is a sin. What did I say? Can you say it together? Say it again. It's a sin. It's not, you know, to us, anger is a sin. S-C-E-N-E. In God's word, anger is S-I-N. It's a sin. It's a sin. So, deal with the anger first. You may have to say it truly. But many times, when you deal with the anger, you may find out you are not saying anything again. Say, I'm born of God. Say, I'm born of God. Say, I'm born of God. The flesh has been crucified. Anger is not alive in me. You are born of God. You can just be quiet. And I know you say, but I'm burning inside. Don't worry. Anything that is burning will cool down. Because two things are going to happen. Your heart's already not right. And then your words too. Deal with both. So say, as you ought to say, season it with salt. Make sure you conserve what you have, preserve it. Hold yourself back. You know that they are probably part of the people are saying, I know what I do. You will say what you have to say. You will say anything to anybody. That's why I do Christian character. God takes nonsense. So God is ready. You are shut up. No, bro. No, sis. You are cannot. Cannot be it. No more. So verse 7, as we get to the very end of the book, it now begins to relate to the individuals. In all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, a fellow faithful minister and servant in the Lord. I mean, these are good commendations. He calls him brother, fellow servant, faithful minister. Wow. Hallelujah. He didn't say successful businessman. No. Fellow servant, brother, faithful minister. Those are not words just written in a hurry. It's for us to meditate on it. I know I'm a brother in Christ, but am I a fellow servant in the body of Christ? Am I a faithful minister? Someone we can trust. You know, every one of Paul's associates, they were full-time workers somewhere. They were either businessmen or they were employees somewhere, or entrepreneurs. All of his associates. None of Paul's associates wasn't working for him. Yet, in spite of that, he calls his man fixed. In your own church, here in this community, can we say you are a faithful person? Faithful means someone that is reliable. It says in the next verse, whom I have sent to you for the same purpose that he may know your estate and comfort your hearts. Then he mentions in verse 9, Onesimus, don't forget Tychicus was the one that took the letter to Ephesus as well. I told you in the beginning, he took it to the churches together. They are around the same axis. Onesimus is a faithful and beloved brother who is one of them. See again, he calls him faithful. He's not, when you call a believer faithful, that means he's reliable. Someone who is available for service. Faithfulness is not towards God alone, it's towards man. Are you faithful? You are reliable in your church. Are you faithful? Then he mentioned another brother, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salute you, and Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas. Touching whom you receive commandment, if you come unto you, receive him. Now let me talk about this. It mentions Mark. If you have read the book of Acts, you know that there's a Mark that was with Paul and Barnabas, that Paul asked them they shouldn't take him back to the churches. And Barnabas insisted that he had to go. And so that was one of the reasons why they parted ways. Obviously, somehow, he had come back to Paul. You know, this is Barnabas' nephew, basically his sister's son. Now, this brother is quite an interesting person. Peter also mentions him. There's a dispute on that. In 1 Peter 5:13, as a Mark, my son, is everybody's son in the Lord. He is mentioned also in 2 Timothy 4:11 is useful for me in ministry. And that's what Paul says. And Philemon 1:24. But pay attention to something I want you to see. Paul gave instructions that he should welcome him. That means the local church has authority over your relationships. Remember, in 2 Corinthians 2, he said, if there's a brother that is not heeding to our instructions, don't eat with him. In 1 Corinthians 5, do not eat with him. But I can choose who I want to be friends with. No, you can't. That's strange. No, you can't. Jesus will tell his disciples, beware of these people, stay off. It's not a suggestion, it's an instruction. So obviously, because of Mark was used to desertion, Paul definitely, just like we now know, had informed the churches, this guy's not faithful. He always runs away in the heat of battle. But somehow, I think right now, just like he told Timothy, he is now useful in ministry. So he said, I've given an instruction. Welcome him. Hallelujah. Welcome him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, there was someone like that by the name of Alexander the Coppersmith. That Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, Alexander the Coppersmith, verse 14, has done me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom you should also be careful, for he had greatly withstood our words. The pastor can instruct you to be careful for someone. Anyone who can hurt Paul will hurt Timothy. That was as simple as that. So, here, it says, welcome Mark back into fellowship. Take him back. Receive him. Then he mentions in verse 11, Jesus, which is called Justus, was circumcision. This thing here, my fellow worker in the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Why is he mentioning this? So that you can see the examples of people to follow. There are people in a church that are exemplary. I always tell people, watch those who have been commended to you. Those are the ones that you ought to take after. Not the person that invited you to church or your cousin or your neighbor. No, no, no. That becomes insignificant in the ecclesia. Look at the people commended to you. So he's saying, Tychicus, follow him. Onesimus, follow him. Aristarchus, follow him. Marcus, receive him. Then he says, Justus, follow him. The essence of mentioning their Christian qualities is so that they are exemplary. That means everything I've written to you as instructions, these people carry it out. They are faithful. Epaphras, verse 12, who obviously was a pastor of the church, or you can call him the senior pastor, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Epaphras is obviously the pastor. He's mentioned in Philemon 23. He says he's praying for you. He labors. He has agony in praying for you. That you will stand in full assurance. Romans 4:21 and Romans 14:5. Perfect in all of the will of God. So if you are a pastor, hear me well. Or you have a disciple in Christ. Your major work is prayer. As you are teaching, you must keep praying. You must keep praying. You mustn't get discouraged. You must keep praying. When things go bad with those that you are leading in Christ, your prayer should go deeper. As you are teaching, keep praying. Don't have so much confidence on what you teach. Forgetting to pray, because prayer is a fire that keeps the engine of knowledge running. Prayer is what makes the car. The car is knowledge of the word. But the engine, or better say the oil, or the fire, is prayer. Praying for the people. He says he's laboring fervently you may stand complete in all of the will of God. Perfect. But then, record that has great zeal for you. Again, example. And then they allowed this here in Aeropolis. So you have like churches all over the place, just in the same area. Now, notice something he says about this. Luke, the beloved physician, and somebody mentions also elsewhere, 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, I believe. He says, and Demas greets you. This was before Demas traveled abroad. Demas greets you. Salute the brethren which are loved this and Nephia, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, the word read there means you read in detail. That means you study it. That's the word read. I'm like Dinosco, where it is studied. Also, so listen, the epistles are not for you to read and use as reference. They are for you to study. Anna Dinosco. Pay attention to details. Check the facts over and over again. What is read? It is crossed. It is also read in the church of Laodicea. And you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. That means the information to all the churches are relevant to each church, in spite of location. And say to Archippus. Remember, we have spoken about faithful people. He now mentions one brother, Archippus. Take heed to the ministry that you have received from the Lord, that you fulfill it. Archippus is a brother that he mentions in another letter, Philemon. Archippus. Is it Philemon? Right. Let me check it. I guess it's or Philemon. Philemon 2. Archippus, a fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Philemon 2. Why would he say to Archippus? That means that somehow Archippus has been lagging behind. He's not the Archippus we used to know. He's been unstable. And then he says, the whole church say to him. What does that mean? We have a responsibility not to caress people who have changed in their commitment. As a church, we jointly just say, brother, no, you used to lead prayer. What's going on? Sister, and he said, my HOD, no bitterness. As unto the Lord. Be a good example. Say to our people. So believers don't ask ourselves, when are you getting married? Believers don't ask ourselves, are you going to travel out? We ask ourselves, how's your Christian life? How's your spiritual life? I've not been seeing you in prayer meetings. Went for evangelism on Saturday, I didn't see you. We gave to our church, you weren't around. When we prayed and had a vigil, you weren't there. That's how Christians are. Say to Archippus, that ministry that you have received in the Lord, see to it that you fulfill it. And verse 20, the very last verse 18, he now says, and that's how we said the structure of their letters. He says, salvation by the hand of me, Paul, remember me, my bonds, grace with you. That means remember, I am in prison. That's where he was. Let's have an overview of this book, and in closing. This letter deals with belief systems, all together. I thought I was going to do the paragraphing for us. I'll close it. The paragraphing for us. But obviously, I can't do that. Time is off. I'll do it some other time. I wanted to paragraph it for us and pick up the subject. I think you can do that on your own. Just look at the different subject matters where Paul addressed the Christian doctrine, what we commonly believe in his prayer. He did it first in Colossians 1, from about verse 9. To verse 22. That's what we commonly believe. Then he now says this is the fruit of growth, 23 to 24. And he re-emphasized that assurance again in 26, 27, then again the import of ministry in 28, and then 29. And then from chapter 2, you see that again, he again told them how important he wanted to be with them in verse 2, verse 1, from verse 2 and 3. I tell you that 2 and 3 are the high points. Where is the knowledge of God? They are all in Christ. And from verse 4, verse 5, beware, be careful, let no one distract you. Take a detour. Then he talks about different things that they believe. Religious beliefs, different kinds of knowledge systems flying across the church. And he told them to be careful. It's a book where we need to be careful of the knowledge that we receive. I said to you, knowledge is not neutral. Knowledge has its own product. It has its own focus. It's a book where it holds onto Christ. Colossians 2, verse 18 and 20 and 19. You hold onto Christ. Verse 18 and 19. You hold on to Christ. Christ's knowledge becomes superior. It's a book of, you know, the Paul, I said, Paul's story was very different because, you know, he had the same them before. He doesn't know them as personally as he knew the church in Corinth or other churches in Galatia. Also, you can see what syncretism can cause when you merge your knowledge of scriptures with your knowledge in other books. Such believer cannot make progress in the faith. So, that's what the book is all about. To reassure believers, as well as to warn them of the danger of believing different things. And also, conduct. And we said that he built conduct on knowledge. And I gave you a distinction between doing what is right because it is right and doing what is right to the glory of God. There are two different things. Morality and Christian living are two different things, even though the actions can be the same. But they are not still the same. I told that to you yesterday. And so if you build Christian conduct on the foundation of knowledge. So I charge us to read it again. I believe the series will be out in the week. Study through it again. And you know, then begin to walk in the truths that are there. Just like Paul says, you know, you walk in the truths that are there in your relationships, also in the exposure of your mind to different kinds of information. Paul says we have to be careful. The Christian life, like I said last week, is a life of carefulness. You must be on guard. You must be careful of the things you are reading, the things you are listening to, so that you can please the Lord. Amen. You must share with your neighbor by meaning the two words in the service.